Christians exercise faith. Christians believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians trust God. They believe His Word. They believe His promises. The Christian life, from the first day you are saved until your last day on earth and every day in between, it is a life of faith. It is a walk of faith. It is a fight of faith, the Bible says. And we feel that fight sometimes, don't we? And yet that life of faith, and this is the main point I have tonight, that life of faith at times feels risky. It feels dangerous. We are risk averse people. We crave security. We crave a sense that, you know, I'm in control of things here. We hate the feeling of being exposed and vulnerable. And yet that is precisely where a life of faith inevitably brings us. A little while back, I noticed how many Bible characters went through experiences in which they had to take steps of faith that were very difficult for them. Steps of faith that surely felt risky, dangerous, where they couldn't see the outcome. They just had to trust the Word of God, just hanging out there bare and needy. And they trusted the Lord. They were brought to crucial decision points where they knew, hey, if God doesn't come through for me here, I'm in big trouble. I don't know what I'll do otherwise. Can I really, truly trust God to keep His Word to me right now in this situation here? We just sang all these wonderful promises in this last song. We know these promises. We've memorized promises all our life. Yet God will bring us to places where we're forced to face the reality of the question, do I really believe that that promise applies to me right now in this situation? Can I rest all of my weight upon the words of God and live a life of faith right now in this situation? I imagine a sizable number of you have come to this conference this weekend wrestling with something big in your life, wrestling with some big decision you're trying to make, some challenging circumstance you're working through. Maybe the Lord is calling you to a different kind of ministry work. Maybe the Lord is calling you to some greater form of sacrifice. And you're weighing these things. Maybe there's things going on in your family. Maybe for some of you, you're going right now, you're going through the most fiery trial of your whole life so far. Some of you come here and you're not even Christians at all. And you're struggling with the whole gospel call. Can you trust the Lord Jesus? The promises of the gospel. Can you trust those promises with your whole life? And what I would say is that even though everyone's circumstances are different, you're really all coming here pondering the same big question. Can I trust the Lord? Can I trust the words of God? Here's this book packed full of exceeding great and precious promises. Can I lay hold of them for me? Do they apply to me right now in my time of need? And so tonight we're going to talk about that. And I mentioned a minute ago that there's so many characters in the Bible that deal with just this same situation that we're all in. And so tonight I just want to run through just a kind of a sampling of their stories and then make some observations at the end to kind of apply it to ourselves. I've decided to take my examples from the listing of Old Testament saints found in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that well-known chapter. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, the chapter mentions, I think, 16 different people, and I've chosen to just pick out six of them that we'll run through tonight. This chapter emphasizes, probably more so than any chapter in the Bible, it emphasizes practical faith, right? Again and again, it says, by faith, so-and-so did what they did. And so this is a perfect place for us to find examples of those who walked by faith and what it was like in their experience when they came to those crossroads where they had to trust God in desperate times. Picked out six individuals to highlight, and we'll start with Noah. Noah's in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So God tells him, build this gigantic boat because the flood is coming. And then Noah proceeds to invest years of his life, invest much wealth, invest massive amount of labor in constructing this giant boat. And we're told that he's a preacher of righteousness. But he's a preacher that didn't make many converts, right? Nobody besides his family would get on the ark with him. And you just wonder if there were days, surely, if Noah's like us at all, there were days where he surely at least entertained the question, maybe my neighbors are right. What if they're right? What if I really am the greatest fool on earth building this giant ark? But he persevered in faith, didn't he? He persevered in faith. And when those first raindrops hit the roof of the ark, oh, he was glad that he had believed the word of God. Think next of Abraham. Abraham's in the following verse. Verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. You remember the story there, how the Lord just appeared to Abraham. And he tells him, Abraham, leave home. Leave behind all this whole life you've built, all the roots that you've put down. Leave your family, leave your stuff. Leave it behind and follow me. And God didn't give Abraham a roadmap, did he? He didn't say, well, here's where we're going. I'm going to go here and here. And here's this land over here. It's right here on the map. I'm going to give you. No, he didn't give him any of that. He just said, leave home and trust me. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. His neighbors, his relatives, they surely thought he'd gone crazy. But you know, so much of God's guidance in our life works the same way. God doesn't give us a roadmap up front. He doesn't give us the whole plan. Usually the Lord gives you enough light that you can make the next step you need to make. He doesn't tell you how he's going to reconcile everything in the future and how all the loose ends are going to tie together. He calls you to follow me in this thing. You step out not knowing where you're going in many cases, and you have to trust God with it. And you're cast upon him in a really vulnerable feeling way, like Abraham was. But you know, Abraham's hardest test of faith was not this test. The hardest test came later when he was much older. And we're told about this further down in verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. I mean, talk about a faith that feels risky. He says, take your son, your only son, the son you love, the son that's a miracle, the son of promise, the son to whom all these promises are connected. And you're going to take him up on the mountain. You're going to kill him with a knife and you're going to burn him to ashes. How, Abraham, do you reconcile these things in your mind as you're climbing that mountain and Isaac asks, you know, where's the sacrifice, Dad? How does Abraham reconcile all this? Well, it tells us in the next verse, doesn't it? Verse 19, he says he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. What amazing faith he showed. But it felt horribly risky, didn't it? What he was called to do that day. We'll skip ahead to Moses in verse 24. Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Do y'all remember that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life as a prince there in the court in Egypt? From a worldly standpoint, Moses had everything that you'd want. He had all the pleasure and the power and the possessions and the prestige and all the P words, right? He had everything. He had everything that people would want there. And he traded it all for what? For affliction with the people of God. For the reproach of Christ. It says, for the wrath of the king, the Pharaoh, against him, putting his own neck on the line. What an apparently crazy choice Moses made, right? And yet this faith-driven decision had such a glorious outcome. Again, risky faith. Well, who's next? Who will we talk about? How about a lady? But an unexpected lady. She's in verse 31. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. It was faith in God that made Rahab do what she did. It was faith in God that made her welcome those spies, betraying her own people. It was faith in God that then made her trust that by hanging that red cord in the window, that her life would be spared at the same time everybody around her was being annihilated. That was faith, wasn't it? It was risky faith. It was hard faith. But she exercised faith, didn't she? And she's commended for it. Next up is Gideon. Gideon's name is mentioned in verse 32. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon. And then he mentions some others. I mean, we could give several examples from Gideon's life. But the one I think of is the time that God stripped away over 99% of his army. You imagine that feeling? And then God, we have what, 300 guys left? And then God sends that little tiny group down to attack this giant encampment of enemy there in the night, right? With no weapons. Now, guys, I don't know a lot about military stuff. But I don't think that is textbook military strategy that God had Gideon follow there, right? No, that was a suicide mission. That's what it looks like. That's risky faith, isn't it? And God honored his faith, didn't he? And gave him a glorious victory that day. I'll give you one more from Hebrews 11. David is also mentioned in verse 32. There are so many faith stories from David's life, but I'll just go with the classic here. David, as a very young man, fighting Goliath the giant. Listen to this God-honoring speech he makes right beforehand. 1 Samuel 17 is where it's recorded. It says, Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands. I will strike you down, remove your head from you. I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Well, that's some brave talk, isn't it? That's some courageous faith. But you know what? I suspect most of the people watching that day on both sides, most of the people watching are thinking this brave young man's about to get slaughtered. I mean, what would the betting odds have been of the David versus Goliath matchup that day? 100-1? 1,000-1? And yet David's faith was rewarded with a stunning victory. And so there are six characters who had to exercise faith in God when it seemed really risky, really dangerous to do so. But of course, the whole Bible has similar stories, doesn't it? I mean, think of Ruth, who left behind everything she had there in Moab for a very precarious future up in Bethlehem. And the Lord honored that faith. Think of Elijah facing off against 850 false prophets at Mount Carmel and praying for the fire to fall. We're told he had a nature like ours. If it was me there, I'd be thinking, what if the fire doesn't fall? What happens then? Right? That seems risky. There's Daniel. Remember how Daniel just kept on praying, even though the king's edict was, it'll cost you a trip to the lion's den if you keep doing that. That seems risky. You have Daniel's three friends. Their deal was they had to bow down to this idol, or they're going to the fiery furnace. And how about Esther going into the king uninvited? And before she goes in, she says, if I perish, I perish. One of the great lines in the Bible expressing the same thing. Well, that's all Old Testament. You want New Testament? How about the Apostle Peter stepping out of that boat in the midst of that raging storm, and he's going to walk on water? What a risky thing. What if it doesn't work? What if he sinks? All these saints provide just moving examples of trusting God when it seemed really hard, really scary, really difficult. But the supreme example of this kind of faith is actually none of these guys we mentioned. They form a great cloud of witnesses, it says, a great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us as we try to run a race of faith. They're the cloud of witnesses, but they are not our focal point, are they? They're not the ones we're looking to. We're told who that is, the beginning of chapter 12 of Hebrews. If you just look down at verse 2, it says, fixing our eyes. Where exactly? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And then it describes Christ exercising his faith. Do you think about the faith of the Lord Jesus, the faith he exercised as a man? Well, that's what it talks about here. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. By faith, our Lord looked past the terrors of the cross that confronted him. He looked past all that and he looked to the glory of the crown that awaited him. And he pressed on through, made it to the other side in victory. And it goes on, verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider the Lord Jesus. Consider Him, His example of faith. Are we considering Him? Peter talked about this, 1 Peter 2, verse 23. It says, speaking of Christ, while suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Christ, as He suffered, was entrusting Himself to the Father. He was exercising faith in that place of greatest weakness and vulnerability. The Lord Jesus did this too. He's our supreme example. So what can we learn? What can we learn from all this? I mentioned all these different Bible people who exercised faith when it was really hard, when it seemed risky to do so. We mentioned the Lord Jesus as the supreme example, fixing our eyes on Him. How do we apply it to ourselves? I want to make four observations from all these stories. First observation is that these are not examples of blind faith. These are not examples of blind faith. These people all did really hard things. Things that unbelievers would not understand. Unbelievers might call them crazy. But none of these saints were jumping irrationally into the dark as they did these hard things that we just talked about. Their faith was reasonable because they knew the God they were trusting. They knew His character. They knew His ways. They knew His word. They knew His faithfulness. They knew that He of all beings deserved their unwavering, unquestioning confidence. And we, brethren, we have even more reasons than they did to trust this same unchanging God, right? We have a lot bigger Bible than most of these people had that we just talked about, right? We understand the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus a lot better than most of them understood it. Not only that, we have 2,000 years of church history of all these documented cases in all times and places, the people of God experiencing the faithfulness of God in countless ways. Well, this is not blind faith that we exercise when we trust the Lord. Now, I'm mainly addressing Christians tonight, but I realize there are many of you here that are still perishing in your sins. And I've got to say something to you. You're perishing in your sins mainly because of your unbelief, what the Bible calls evil unbelief. And so I plead with you all, you that are in that category, I plead with you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Be saved now. Be saved tonight. Trust in this glorious person of Christ. Trust in the one who went to the cross to redeem us, who suffered on our behalf, who rose from the dead. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished, saving, redemptive work. It is the most, listen to me, it is the most reasonable, rational, wise thing you will ever do to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and become a Christian. And actually the most dangerous thing you can do is what you're doing right now in not becoming a Christian, in delaying it, in procrastinating, in putting it off, in thinking, well, I'll wait till I'm older. I'll wait till this happens. I'll wait till that happens. I'll wait till things settle down, whatever. That is insanity. It's insanity to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel for even one more uncertain day you don't know you have tomorrow. And so I plead with you now, if you're unconverted, and I know a bunch of you are unconverted, please come to lay hold of Christ. Be saved. Be saved. believe upon the Lord Jesus. Whatever reason, whatever your reason is for delaying becoming a Christian, it is a bad reason. Be saved today. Second observation is that these are not examples of reckless presumption. They're not examples of blind faith, and they're not examples of reckless presumption. Remember how the devil tempted the Lord Jesus that time up on the temple? He even quoted scripture to him, tried to convince him that it'd be a good idea to jump off the top of the temple and have the angels come and save him on the way down. Wouldn't that demonstrate faith? Jesus says, no way. That would not be faith. That would be sin. He says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. People do stupid stuff all the time and call it faith and blame it on God somehow when God had nothing to do with it. No, that's just being foolish, reckless, presumptuous, trying to force God to do something that you dreamed up. We're not talking about those things tonight, because these Bible people we just went through and talked about, in each case, they had clear enough guidance from God that they knew what God wanted them to do. They were following the Lord in it. They were not trying to force God to do something. They were following Him. And likewise, brethren, we can trust that any time the Lord wants you and me to take difficult steps of faith, He will give us guidance clear enough that we can follow Him in that. Where it's not us trying to force God to follow us, right? But it's us as sheep following our shepherd. And our shepherd can lead us down some really precarious paths. You better be sure you're following him. And if you are, then it's not reckless presumption for sure. A third observation is that these saints we're talking about, they were actually the safest when their actions appeared the most risky. They were actually the safest when they were doing things that looked to people looking on from the outside as though they were crazy. I keep using these words risky or dangerous, but were these folks actually in danger? Were they actually in danger when they were trusting God in big ways? Well, from the Lord's perspective, they could not have been in a safer place when they were trusting Him. At the time they felt most vulnerable, they were actually most completely secure. They were enfolded in the Father's everlasting arms of love and wisdom and power. Oh, saints, our Lord understands our weakness. He knows how hard it is to live this life of faith. He's not going to fail you and abandon you at the very time when you're trusting Him the most. How about that promise in 1 Samuel 2, those who honor me, I will honor. That's a comforting word. If you're trying to honor the Lord, He'll honor you in that. Or that promise in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that He may strongly support the one whose heart is completely His. Oh, if your heart is completely the Lord, you're just trying to follow Him with a whole heart all out. He's not going to fail you. He's going to strongly support you in that. And then I like this in Psalm 22. He's looking back at the past. He says, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. You won't be disappointed to trust in the Lord. Nobody ever has been. Think of all these Bible people we just talked about. Think of all them. Do you think any of them ever regretted the ways they trusted the Lord, the times they trusted the Lord when it was really hard? Do you think later on they regretted that? They later thought, well, that was really dumb of me. I wish I hadn't done that. Do you think any of them thought that way? I mean, you can interview them in heaven sometime, but I think the answer they'll give you is that those times when it was most difficult to trust the Lord, in hindsight, as they think back on their lives, they would say those are the most precious, most glorious times of their whole life. Those are the turning points that shaped the whole rest of their life. Those times when they trusted God when it was really hard. Those are the most precious memories. Those are the most wonderful stories that they love to tell others. And so for thousands of years in heaven, these saints we just mentioned, they've been rejoicing that God gave them the grace to trust Him in times when it was really hard. In times when it felt risky and dangerous to do so. Final observation, and we'll close with this. And that is that we should expect similarly challenging tests ourselves. Why do you think the Holy Spirit preserved so many stories in the Bible? I mentioned some of them. I could have made a much longer list. Why are there so many stories like this in the Bible? We know these stories are written for our instruction, right? It says that. So what is the instruction we're supposed to get from all these stories in which people have to exercise faith that's really difficult at times? What are we supposed to learn from that? We're supposed to learn that, well, these are just exceptions. These are just really unusual people, and this doesn't usually happen. No, I think we're supposed to learn the opposite conclusion, is that this is normal. That this stuff just goes along with being a believer. I mean, the stories we talked about, they're all different kinds of stories, all different circumstances. But in every case, the Lord brings them to places where they have to trust Him. They have to exercise faith in Him at times when it's really, really hard. It's not just for super special saints, but all of us who are believers will have our faith tested in ways that seems really intense. Just as intense as these stories from the Bible. The Lord will bring you to places where it seems just that hard, like just as much is at stake. We should expect that. And these tests don't just come along once or twice in a lifetime. See, we think you get through some really hard stretch and you think, well, made it through that. It'll be smooth sailing from here on out. And that's not the way it works, is it? No, the next test will probably be harder. And it'll be in a different direction than the one you just went through. It's like the Lord is faithful to keep stretching us, right? To keep stretching us this way, and He stretches us this way, and He stretches us this way. And so it's all the same basic lesson that we can trust Him. We can trust His Word. We can trust His character. We can trust His promises. We can put all of our weight upon the Lord. It's the same basic lesson. But He teaches it from so many different angles as He brings us through these tests of our faith. And these tests will come to you individually. They'll come to you individually as a believer. Yeah, there's others around you, your parents, your pastors, your dearest Christian friends. They'll encourage you. They'll stand on the sidelines and they'll try to applaud you and help you on. But in each of these cases, it will come down to you and the Lord of glory. And you will have to trust Him. You will have to lay hold of His Word for yourself as an individual. That's what happens when you become a Christian, right? In the first place. Is you have to believe the gospel for yourself. It's not enough just to believe the theology of the gospel as theology, but you have to believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins personally, that if you believe in Him, you will be saved. Right? It must become individual. And the whole rest of the Christian life, we're learning to make the promises of the Word individual for us. This applies to me as an individual. These words are for me. And I can trust Him just the same way as anybody else. If I'm in Christ, I have all the treasures of Christ. All the promises are yea and amen in Him. And if I'm in Christ, then they all belong to me too. We learn that lesson individually between you and the Lord. You can read every Christian biography. I think they're back in that back corner. All the biographies are back there. You can go through and read all those biographies, and they are packed full of wonderful stories, similar to the ones we've shared from the Bible tonight, right? Stories of people that trusted God in really hard times. Wonderful stories of how God brings them through super hard trials, times that they prayed and God answered prayer in wonderful ways. I mean, we love those stories. They're fantastic. They're encouraging to us. But you know what? After you've read every one of those biographies and enjoyed every one of those stories, you'd still come back to the same question. And that is, can I believe those same promises for myself? Is it true for me? Will God do the same things for me? Those promises we just sang about in that song, are they true for me individually? See, that's where the test comes in. Yeah, it worked for him back then, 150 years ago. Will it work for me? Will it? Will it? I'll let Francis have her go. Give us the answer and give the final word tonight. Familiar words that I really enjoy. I think when we sing this song, I comment on these words half the time in our church, but I'll quote them tonight in closing. She says, "We may trust Him fully. We may trust Him fully. All for us to do." It's that simple. Just trust Him fully, without holding anything back, without any doubting. We can trust Him fully. All for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. You can trust the Lord. You can trust Him fully. You can trust Him with everything going on, with the biggest issues you're wrestling with tonight, the biggest issues you wrestle with the whole rest of your life. You can put all your weight upon the Word of God, and it will hold you up. He is faithful to His people. He's always faithful. He always will be. Yes. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. I found Him wholly true. I'll bet every Christian in this room would stand up and say, "You found Him wholly true." Every time you've trusted the Lord, you've found Him to be faithful as well. That's our testimony. Let's go forth that way. Let's live that kind of life, beloved. A life of faith, a walk of faith, a fight of faith. Trusting the Lord fully. Amen.